Thank you for joining me for the final podcast on Romans 8. Last night at the chapel, it was Valentine's Day, and so how perfect that a day that was focused on the wonders of love should be spent walking through 11 verses that are focused, yes, on the wonders of love. But not just any old love. This is the all-consuming, death-defying, absolutely unconquerable love of God as expressed in the person and personality of Jesus. And this is, by the way, also the Apostle Paul at maybe his best. Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. Let's get right at it. As always, I'll be reading in the Phillips translation. Here we go. Moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. Which is one of those verses that invariably gets handed off to people in the midst of serious trials and tribulations, like a little Christian greeting card. And the person receiving it in that moment is probably and usually like, thank you. What I'd really love to do is punch you right in the face right now. Oh, but my friends, this verse is anything but being trite and shallow. In the Greek, that famous all things work for good promise is stated in this way. All things synerge, the word from which we get the word synergy, which by definition is, quote, the interaction of elements that when combined produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of the individual elements. So, according to our verse here, what are the two elements whose synergy makes all things synergistic for good? Here they are: our love for God and his perfect purpose. When you and I lean in with love for our God, we're not just dealing with some generic good. We get involved in an exponentialism of his love, his purpose, his will, his brand of glorious good. And in some ways, that's just him getting started. Let's read on. God, in his foreknowledge, chose us to bear the family likeness of his Son, that Jesus might be the eldest of a family of many brothers. He chose us long ago. When the time came, he called us, he made us righteous in his sight, and then lifted us to the splendor of life as his sons. Now, in the midst of words so utterly remarkable, here's something even more remarkable. Out of the 7 phrases in those 2 verses, only one is in the present tense. All the rest, as it pertains to our life in Jesus, has already been accomplished. So listen to those same verses reordered so that the tenses actually follow. Here it is. God, in his foreknowledge, chose us to bear the family likeness of his Son. He chose us long ago. When the time came, he called us, he made us righteous in his sight, and then lifted us to the splendor of life as his sons. And here comes the present tense. That Jesus might be the eldest of a family of many brothers. Right now, listening to me, if you are one who has given himself, herself to Jesus, you are a son or daughter of God already. You may now sit at the royal family table. You belong there. And you may look Jesus in the eyes as your beloved older brother. Do you understand? You're on the level of inside jokes with the Savior of the world. And now, let's get back to the past. Let's look at what has happened to make that so. Let's read again. God, in his foreknowledge, chose us to bear the family likeness of his Son. In his timelessness and infinite wisdom, the Father picked a time when, yes, not only you would be born, grow up, and become the person he has made you to be, but he thought it wise that you should be made his. He not only wants you, he wants you to look just like his Son Jesus. That is the heart of the picture that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 3 when he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. My friends, all our knowledge and study and reading and learning about Jesus are nothing unless our faces are growing to be like his. He doesn't actually need more Christians, little Christs running around. What he wants is men and women who are imbued with the Christ, Jesus. All right, the next phrase. He chose us long ago. When the time came, he called us. and at such a specific time, and so personally. Just as surely as he once got into Peter's boat and said, "Come, follow me," he has called you, and he desires the same results, a physical following after and the chance to really make use of you. The call of Jesus is the highest possible expression of what your human life might mean over the course of this short lifetime. Believe it. Next phrase. He made us righteous in his sight. Please hear me again. That is in a past tense. He has made you righteous in his sight. The blood of the cross has set you free from the law of sin and death. Again, be reminded, it is finished. There's nothing left for us to do but to say yes and then believe. And then the final phrase. And then lifted us to the splendor of life as his own sons. My friends, is that your experience of your present life? That you have been lifted up to the splendor of life as his own sons? I'll put it to you this way. Is your spiritual life actually your life? Your inner landscape, the most robust thing about you? If not, why not? It's yours already. And going on, Paul is going to address the way that we might actually take hold of what is available to us. Let's actually go on with him. In face of all this, what is there left to say? I'm guessing nothing. Oh, no, actually he does go on. And in fact, it's incredible. So let's listen. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not grudge his own son, but gave him up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we can need? My friend, do you ever stop to just step back and consider what it is you actually believe? Like, from a total outsider's perspective. Because for me personally, and lately, I have been absolutely relishing this new friendship I have with a guy named Mark, who is a staunch atheist. I'm talking an evangelical, I want you to be an atheist. And I've had so much fun stepping back from my own belief in Jesus and trying to consider what it is that Mark sees when he sees me walking through a day of my life. So let's do that right now, but for a different reason. If you are listening to this and you would call yourself a Christian, let me tell you what you apparently believe. You believe that around 2,000 years ago, a poor Jewish man was executed brutally by the then ruling Romans, and that in some mystical, ethereal way, your present mistakes, faults, your sin, as we call it, was laid upon his dying self, and that by his death, you're a different person now. Does that pretty much sum it up for you? And yet how quick most Christians are to not believe that he does much after that, to not believe that his voice can lead our lives, to not believe that he can today provide, minister, heal, set free. Well, we sometimes say in sort of a smug voice to ourselves, all of that stuff does sound, it sounds a bit mystical, a little bit out there. My friends, this is all mystical. The idea that a man 2,000 years ago is the once for all time propitiation for your present sin should lead us to greater heights of mystery, not lesser. Paul wants us to trust that the hand of the Lord is with us in all things, big and little, that he is able to be trusted at all times. Let me read it to you again. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not grudge his own son, but gave him up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we can need? I would add, indeed. Let's go on. Who would dare to accuse us, whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. In other words, we believers in Jesus should be the freest people we have ever met. There should be a lightness in our spirits that is absolutely unexplainable apart from the gospel, the good news of exactly what Jesus has done for us. Do you know? Do you understand? In place of accusation, the judge has taken our place in the dock. In place of sin, the Savior has died to erase it. In place of death, Jesus has risen to new life. In place of the world and its struggles, Jesus rests on the throne of the kingdom of heaven. In place of our self-consciousness, self-centeredness, self-doubt, self-worship, Jesus intercedes to set us free. Verses 33 and 34 of Romans 8 should be a kind of mantra for us. In fact, sit back, relax, listen again. I'm going to reread it to you. Soak this up. Who would dare to accuse us whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Well, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, pain, or persecution? Can lack of clothes and food, danger to life and limb, the threat of force of arms? You and I hear those questions from a pretty comfy position, don't we? Sitting in safe places. And we read them almost as a hypothetical hyperbole. Yes, Paul, life and limb, blood and guts. But my friends, Paul is actually asking the Roman believers these questions. And then he goes on. Indeed, he says, some of us know the truth of that ancient text. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For Paul personally, as he relates it to us in 2 Corinthians 11, this had meant these things. I'll read it to you. I have been beaten, the regulation 39 stripes by the Jews, 5 times. I have been beaten with rods 3 times. I've been stoned once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been 24 hours in the open sea. In my travels, I have been in constant danger from rivers and floods, from bandits, from my own countrymen, and from pagans. I have faced danger in city streets, danger in the desert, danger on the high seas, danger among false Christians. I have known exhaustion, pain, long vigils, hunger and thirst, going without meals, cold, and lack of clothing. And it's in face of that that Paul then goes on, and please listen. No, he says. In all these things, we win an overwhelming victory through him who has proved his love for us. You see, that's the power with which we can live when we source our life in the love of Jesus. That is the posture, no matter the pain, the struggle, the strife, when we believe in a love that is deathless, that actually cannot die. He says, overwhelming victory. In fact, a hyper victory is really the way that Paul words it. And then comes the clincher. Oh, ready for this? I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither messenger of heaven nor monarch of earth, neither what happens today nor what may happen tomorrow, neither a power from on high nor a power from below, nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Such a powerful and famous closing to one of the great chapters in all the scriptures, isn't it? But can I point out something to you? For all of its power and poetry and well-worded wisdom for us, it is Paul who has become absolutely convinced of all these statements. Those are his opening words. I have become absolutely convinced. My question for you as you're listening right now, have you become absolutely convinced? Allow me, in fact, to add an extra layer of our today context to Paul's words here. Stop for a moment, listen, and revel in that conviction that can be ours. Here we go. My friends, it is our delight to become absolutely convinced that neither death, with its fearfulness, certainty, and aura of darkness, nor life, with its ups and downs, tragedies and triumphs, bills, family dramas, aches and pains, fears and follies, neither messenger of heaven, for in fact, they are on our side, nor monarch of earth, and by the way, that would include populist outsiders or entitled insiders, neither what happens today, between this moment right now as you're listening and the moment you lay your head on the pillow tonight, nor what may happen tomorrow, I'm talking this Monday through Friday, with all of its pushing and pulling, emails and deadlines, angry bosses, disgruntled employees, neither a power from on high, for we serve alongside all those in the kingdom of heaven, nor a power from below, for Jesus has put Satan under our feet forevermore, nor anything else in God's whole world, how's that for a catch-all statement, has any power to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Or in other words, from Paul to you, happy Valentine's Day. Aren't you overwhelmed with the goodness and the glory of the love of Jesus? Have a great day.